Well, you might ask the question of yourself, you know, am I safe? Am I safe? And I don't mean, do you have a home security system that's tied into your smartphone? And I don't mean, are you driving at appropriate speeds and wearing your seatbelt? We're talking here about spiritual security. Am I safe? Or you might ask, is my salvation safe? When we read the Bible, we think about that question. We could ask it several ways. We could ask, am I forgiven of my sins? Or will God accept me into heaven when I die? Or will God forgive me when it comes time for the judgment? And in all of those circumstances, right, we're asking, am I safe spiritually? The Bible says that the answer to that question, am I safe spiritually, is directly tied to the question, who is Jesus? That is to say, if we want to be safe spiritually, if we want to be forgiven of our sin, if we want the blessings of eternal life, the answer to that question, am I safe? Am I going to receive these benefits? It's directly tied to the question, who is Jesus? Now, because of sin, that's not obvious to us. In fact, usually when we ask, am I safe, or will I be forgiven, or will I be accepted into heaven, or different questions like that, often we tie those instead to the question of, well, am I obedient? Or have I been faithful? Right? You might resonate with this, where maybe you had a week where you said some things you know you shouldn't have said, right? Or you behaved in a way that you know you shouldn't have behaved. Maybe you've harbored an attitude for years that you know you shouldn't have, and that causes you to feel guilty, right? And then you think, you know what? I don't know if God's going to forgive me because, ugh, look at this stuff I've been doing or saying, and you might question the security of your salvation based on your performance. And yet in the Bible, there's this clear line that says, listen, the security of your salvation is not dependent on your performance. Instead, it's dependent on who Jesus is. And so this morning, as we unpack this passage, we're going to see that point clearly. It's kind of like John 10, 22 to 42 is kind of like a big warm blanket of security for a believer, all right? So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've repented of your sins and come to him by faith, man, I mean, this is like a great passage just to have and just wrap around yourself and, you know, and to feel secure and affirmed. At the same time, Jesus confronts unbelievers in this passage. And so there is a challenge here to those who haven't believed yet, and we're going to walk through that as we do so. At the end of the day, as we walk through these verses, hopefully as a follower of Jesus, if that's you, you will be strengthened and further encouraged about the security of your salvation. But who is Jesus? How does that relate? Let's get into it, all right? So we're in John 10, 22. And in recent chapters, he's been teaching on the Temple Mount at the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the scene changes just subtly. Watch verse 22 and 23. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So if you pause there, we just jumped about 2 months ahead from the previous feast, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. And he calls it here, John does, the Feast of Dedication. You know it as Hanukkah. All right, so this is the feast that celebrates the dedication of the temple in the 164 BC. So let me just tell you the story because you may not all be up on your extra biblical history. But let me show you pictures first because that'll wake you up. So that'll help. So let's get to these pictures. This is the Temple Mount in the first century, okay? Jesus is on the Temple Mount teaching in one of these colonnades. So what you're going to see is these, you know, these porches or these covered spots of the temple. We actually know which one they called Solomon's. Go one more, Maddie. We'll show them. It's actually the eastern one. This one on this side. That's called the colonnade of Solomon or Solomon's portico in some translations. So it was winters, early December, mid-December because of the celebration of the Feast of Dedication. Jesus is there. It's not a New Jersey winter, but nonetheless, it was colder, maybe raining, windy. So they're gathering underneath these, you know, shades or these covers. And there Jesus is teaching on the Temple Mount as he has been. Now, the Feast of Dedication is important in this context because back in 167 BC, Israel was conquered by the Seleucids based out of Syria, and their leader at that time was a bad dude, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes IV, and he was not a good guy. In fact, when he conquered Jerusalem, he blasphemed and desecrated the temple. He offered a pig sacrifice on the temple. He put up idols of pagan worship, and he proclaimed that he himself was a god. So this guy is not a good guy by any stretch of the imagination. In 3 years, 3 years later, 164, his offenses were so foul to the people of Israel, they actually did rise up in a military rebellion. They drove him out, and in 164 BC, they rededicated the temple for proper worship. And so that's why they celebrated it. And so they celebrated it every year at the Feast of Dedication, that time when they were able to rededicate the temple. What you need to remember for this passage is this, that all of the Feast of Dedication was about Israel getting deliverance from that bad dude Antiochus Epiphanes who claimed he was God. All right, that's going to be very relevant as we work through and Jesus teaches us. So anyway, Jesus is there and he's teaching on the temple. And once again, there's going to be conflict with the leadership. Watch verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." We pause right there. If you've been with us for the past few months, that you should chuckle at that, right? Jesus, just tell us, are you the Messiah? And it's like, how many times, okay, do I have to have said? We could go back to John 8. Before Abraham was, I am. We could go to the proclamation of the unity with the Father, the title Son of Man. I mean, we could go on and on about all the ways Jesus has told them. Nonetheless, Jesus says in verse 25, again, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." Again, if you pause there, Jesus says, "I have told you." And he knows they're not asking because they genuinely want to know. These particular leaders are asking because they want to arrest Jesus and they want him to say something scandalous so that they have the right and the reason to arrest him. And so as they ask him, Jesus says, "I've already told you. And beyond that, I've done the works of my Father. I've been performing miracles that have proven my identity." Specifically, he has the two miracles of John 5 and John 9 in mind. The healing of that invalid at the pool of Bethesda and the healing of the man born blind there in John 9 that we went over just a few weeks ago. So he says, "Listen, I've been doing the miracles and yet you don't believe. Why? Because you're not of my sheep. You're not one of my sheep." So again, he's kind of referencing back to last week in the whole discussion of being in the fold and being a follower of Jesus, being one of his sheep. Notice what he says about the sheep, by the way, in verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Again, pause right here. Jesus teaches about the sheep again, just like last week, and he says some of the same things. First of all, in verse 27, he says three things. "My sheep hear my voice," meaning they respond to Jesus' call to follow him. "And I know them." Jesus says, "I know my sheep intimately." Now, Jesus knows all of creation. It all belongs to him. You know, as the creator, it's his. The universe belongs to him. That is certainly true. But in a special sense, we can say Jesus knows intimately his church, those who have come to him in faith. He says, "Listen, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them." And then thirdly, there in verse 27, they follow me. Meaning they listen to what I say. They follow my teaching. They live in the way that I have called them to live. And so Jesus, you know, says to these leaders, "Listen, guys, you're not one of my sheep. You haven't believed. And I know that because you haven't heard my voice. All right. I don't know you intimately in that special way. And thirdly, you don't follow me." Right. So he's calling them out. And again, with John writing this down, you can just hear him saying, "Hey, reader, what about you? What about you? Do you follow Jesus? Do you listen to and follow Jesus?" Again, maybe for the sake of your notes there, Jesus' sheep, they listen and follow. There's that assumption there that Jesus' sheep, they listen to his call, right? They respond to that call and then they follow him. So he says, "Come to me, come with me, go this way. I'm leading you this way. I'm leading you that way." Jesus' sheep listen and follow. He knows us intimately. And so there's a safety and security in that. But his sheep are marked by a particular lifestyle. We're going to come back to that later. But as he's teaching here, he's kind of drawing a line and saying, "You guys aren't my sheep because my sheep listen and they follow." But he goes on in verse 28 about the benefits of being one of his sheep. "I give them eternal life," he says, "and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Now we're talking about security for the followers of Jesus, right? Jesus says, "Listen, if you're one of my sheep, if you've responded to me in faith, whether it's because of the works that I've done or the teaching that you've heard, right? One way or another, you repent of your sin and you come to faith in Jesus." He says, if that's you, then I've given you eternal life. And man, that's what the Gospel of John is all about. Receiving eternal life by faith. The forgiveness of sins and dwelling with God forever. After the resurrection, indeed, they will never perish, right? That gift of eternal life in the resurrected body, looking forward to that. So he says, "My sheep, I've given them eternal life. They'll never perish." And thirdly there, and crucially in verse 28, "and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus says, when you're in my fold, I protect you. And nobody's coming in here and stealing my sheep. And by that, he probably means the false teachers, like from last week, that they're not going to come in and steal followers of Jesus and make them followers of some other teacher or some other way. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and nobody's taking them away." Why? Because he protects them. And then watch what he does in 29. He kind of develops this a little bit more as to why he can protect us. Verse 29, he says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Just pause there. Did you catch it? Jesus says, if you're my sheep, you hear my voice, and I give you eternal life, and I protect you. Nobody can snatch you. Why? Well, because of my Father. Jesus says, because the Father is greater than all. The Father is the one that gave me sheep. And when he says greater than all, it's not like a playground thing where my dad can beat up your dad, right? Jesus is saying that his Father, God the Father, is greater than all, period. And therefore, nobody is breaking into his sheepfold and taking his sheep. No one's stealing his sheep. Notice what he says. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand in verse 29. Jesus says, if you doubt my ability, you're doubting the Father's ability. Why? Verse 30, I and the Father are one, Jesus says. Jesus says, because God the Father and God the Son have essential unity, because of the truth of the Trinity, we haven't met the Spirit yet in John, we're going to get him a little bit later, but because of the truth of the Trinity, that the Father's work is the Son's work, because the Father's strength is the Son's strength, therefore, any follower of Jesus is absolutely and perfectly safe forever. How's that for comfort? If you're a follower of Jesus, you are protected by the power of God being used on your behalf. Now, that'll help you sleep at night, right? I mean, there's that question, well, wait a minute, well, what if I do this, or what if somebody does this to me, or what if this happens, or whatever? And Jesus says, listen, when it comes to my sheep, they have been given the gift of eternal life, and nobody's taken them out of this family because they're mine. I don't know if you know much about sheep. Sheep don't protect themselves very well. If you like Google lion attacks on YouTube, there are like 7 million videos, awesome videos of lions. Parents, you know, be aware of this, but you know, lions devouring other animals because lions can protect themselves, okay? All right? If you Google sheep fights, it's a different set of results. And you know, sheep will fight with each other and you know, like ram each other and stuff like that. But you don't have awesome videos of sheep devouring lions because sheep can't protect themselves. Who protects the sheep? The shepherd. The shepherd. And so maybe there's a day when you're struggling a little bit and you don't feel safe and you wonder, God, why would you forgive me? Or God, when I die, I don't know for sure if I'll be welcomed into your family, and you're feeling that guilt, right? Maybe you've made that decision to do something you know you shouldn't have done, or again, you said things you know you shouldn't say, harbor those attitudes, whatever it might be. And again, it couldn't just be a moment. It could be years building up. And you could be saying, Lord, you know, I just don't feel safe. And God will say to you, listen, it's not about you. It's about me and what I've done for you. You don't protect yourself. I protect you. That's the gospel. The gospel is not try really hard. If you do enough good deeds, then maybe God will forgive you at the end of your life. Hope it works out. Right? That's not gospel. That's not good news. The gospel says this. Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. Beat that. You can't. And so the gospel says, repent of your sins, put your faith in Jesus, and then you are secure. Secure because it's the power of God. Listen, we are safe because the Father and the Son are one. It is the power of God that protects you as a believer in Jesus. If you want to like just marinate in that a little bit and think about it more, I would recommend to you Romans chapter 8. The first verse of Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. And I don't care what your shoulder demon says to you. You know we all have shoulder angels and shoulder demons? We know it's true because of cartoons. And you had that week where your shoulder demon's like, you really think God's going to welcome that into his kingdom? Listen, you said that again. Man, you always struggle with that. You did that again. Oh, you keep doing that again. You are such a loser. That's what your shoulder demon says, right? And the gospel says, I'm safe in Christ. I'm safe in Christ. It doesn't mean I don't follow, right? There's definitely a following. There's definitely my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So there's definitely a change in your life for sure. But your performance does not impact your forgiveness, right? That's the truth. Jesus says, I protect you. The Father protects you. I and the Father are one. Nobody steals our sheep. If you're a Christian here this morning, I want to encourage you. You are safe because the Father and the Son are one. You are safe. The Trinity matters. And so as Jesus is explaining this, it was very offensive to that crowd because they thought it was blasphemy because if he wasn't, it was. If he wasn't God, it was blasphemy. Watch verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. That's again from chapter 8, the end there where they tried to stone him after he claimed to be the I Am. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Oh, sometimes you just got to love the way Jesus says it, right? So they're on the Temple Mount, okay? This is a highly manicured, cultivated site. There's not just rocks laying around. So like, we're going to stone him. So then we got to go get the stones to do the stoning, all right? Or sometimes usually take him somewhere else. But anyway, we're going to stone him. And Jesus says, well, hold on, not so fast. I've done a lot of good works, because he's the good shepherd. I've done a lot of good works, the Father's works. For which of those works are you going to stone me? Was it the time when I healed the guy that was the invalid down by the pool of Bethesda and changed his life for the better, forever? Like, was that the one? Or was it the time when I healed the man born blind from John 9? Was that the one that you're going to stone me for, right? Jesus is pressing them to think about the actual evidence. And they answer, verse 33, the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Just like Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. See, to those Jews that rejected Jesus, his claims sounded as offensive as the claim of Antiochus Epiphanes. Right? And so here they are celebrating the Feast of Dedication, and they're saying, here's another one claiming to be God. Now, there is a crucial difference between Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth and Jesus as the Messiah. Because Antiochus offered a blasphemous offering on that altar, and Jesus instead was the offering on the altar. Antiochus's claim was self-centered and arrogant and proud. It was blasphemous. But the claim of Jesus to be God in the flesh was absolutely true and essential to our salvation. See, they got the claim right, but they didn't evaluate his character right. And so they said, you know, you're just like Antiochus. You make yourself out to be God. And Jesus, when he corrects them, he does a little, you don't have to work with this here, but it's a little trick, okay? He quotes from the Old Testament to try to help them think about corrupt leadership. That's how he does it. And it's, watch how he gets there. He does by quoting from Psalm 82. So watch verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. That's again the quote from the Psalm. He says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. Now that's a long sentence in Greek. It's hard in English, but here's what's going on. Jesus says this in Psalm 82. There are these characters. They are judges, probably human leaders of Israel who are corrupt. And he says that they're described with the word gods, little g gods, there in the psalm. And he's saying in the psalm, those judges were false leaders because they didn't make right decisions. So God is actually going to call them into account for their false judgment. Just like those leaders on the Temple Mount were falsely rejecting Jesus, right? And so Jesus says, you guys are just like them. That even though they were called gods, here I am, the Son of God, and you are rejecting me. Who, incidentally, he says, the Lord, the Father consecrated and sent. Did you catch that in verse 36? Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. Jesus says, I was set apart for the Father by the Father for this mission. And I was sent by the Father for this mission. I am the Son of God. I am the Son of Man. I am the Word that became flesh. I am the I Am. And you're going to reject me? Jesus says, the problem's not with me. Oh, judges, the problem is with you. And really, that was a creative way for him to, again, confront their unbelief. And again, you just kind of hear John saying, well, what about you? Because maybe you're the person who's rejecting Jesus with a stiff arm and saying, no, I'm not into that. Or maybe you're the casual person that's saying, you know what, I'm just not into it intensely, you know? Yeah, pro Jesus and Sundays and stuff like that, but I'm not really going to follow him like all, you know, in every day and every part of my life. He can have this part and that part, but he can't have this part and that part, because who knows? And so Jesus confronts this unbelief, and John just passes that along to us and says, well, wait a minute, what about you? Does your life show that you are one of his sheep? Do you listen and do you follow? Jesus goes on, verse 37. Again, with more proof. He says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, we're safe because the Father and Son are one. Notice what Jesus does here. He says, if you don't believe me, believe the works. Right? He says, if I'm not doing works from the Father, then fine. I'm a crazy man. Don't listen. But I am doing those works. So even if you don't believe my preaching, Jesus says, look at the evidence. Again, the lives changed. John 5, John 9. We could fast forward, talk to a certain guy named Lazarus, right? Next week in chapter 11, talk to that guy. And you will hear the evidence of who I am. He says, if you don't believe me, believe the works. Because the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. It's one mission. So my work is his work. There's a call here to faith. By the way, did you notice what faith is in verse 38? It says, if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. Why? So that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Literally there, it's know and keep knowing. And it's interesting because there seems to be this reference to the fact that faith is both past and present. Faith is a past moment where you come to know that Jesus is who he says he is. That he and the Father are one, that he's the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah promised of the Old Testament, the Word that became flesh, the Savior of the world, right? I came to know that at a given moment in time. But also, I keep knowing that. I keep growing in the knowledge of who he is in my faith. I keep living in light of that reality. Faith is past, yes, but it is also present. And there's this, again, this recognition where John says, listen, if you're going to come and follow Jesus and be his sheep, you're absolutely secure in that. Therefore, keep walking with him. Keep going. Keep listening and keep following. You should ask yourself those two questions, by the way. Have you believed? Right? Where was the moment when you came to faith where you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? And secondly, are you believing? Does your life now show the evidence that you are a follower of Jesus? And again, that's not, you know, the reason why you feel like you're securing your salvation. It's just the question, well, wait a minute, am I the real deal? All right, do I follow? We're safe because the Father and Son are one. They didn't like that, once again. They caught the blasphemy from their perspective. Verse 39, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. And we don't know if it was miraculous or not. It doesn't really matter. Jesus got away from them because it wasn't his time yet, obviously. But watch what happens in verse 40. Jesus gets out of town. Verse 40, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained, okay? So pause there. He gets out of town, and he gets out of civilization. He goes out to the country. So here he is in Jerusalem, and he goes across the Jordan River. Here's the Jordan River. He goes across the Jordan River to this place called Perea, and that's where the neighborhood where John the Baptizer was ministering. It's fertile land down by the river, but it's also kind of wilderness. It's a little bit spread out. You're going to find more sheep and cows there. Insert Sussex County joke here. You know, that kind of a thing. So he's left the city folk up in Jerusalem, and now he's kind of out more in the woods a little bit, all right? Watch what happens, though. There's a reason why John adds this detail. Watch verse 41. Many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. In verse 30 to 42, and many believed in him there. Did you catch the difference? Jesus goes to the city. He's up on the Temple Mount during the feast. He's teaching. And what has he done in recent history? He's performed at least two miracles verifying that he is who he says he is. And those religious leaders were too educated or too proud or all of the above to submit to Jesus, to bow the knee to Jesus and to follow Jesus. So they refused to believe. Jesus leaves the city. He goes across the river. He's out in the country. And it says in verse 41 that John, it wasn't like John the Baptizer did a bunch of miracles, because he didn't. And yet what happens in 42? Many believed. Because the difference isn't the miracles. The difference is in the heart of the listener, right? And John says, you know, Jesus faced all this opposition in the city, and yet he goes out here to regular people, and he says, here I am, and they responded with faith. And why did he write this gospel? So that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing that we would have life in his name. There's the commendation here of simple faith in Jesus that says Jesus is who he says he is. And yes, there's evidence to back that up, but I don't even need the miracles. I've heard what he said. I bow my knees, repent of my sin, and I put my faith in him. Again, why would we be safe? Well, we're safe because the Father and Son are one. And people who get that message are the people who bend their knees and put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah. Again, John asks it. He says this, what about you? Are you that proud, too educated person who's too smart for God? Are you too busy to take time to hear from the Lord and to see what he wants? Are you too attached to your false gods that you love, your idols, the money, the possessions, the material things, the approval, whatever it might be? You just couldn't stand living without those things? Or are you safe in the flock? Someone who has come to faith in Jesus. And the truth is, we're safe because the Father and the Son are one, but that's only works for believers. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, then you are not safe. You are a sheep that is outside the fold. And so John says, come in and believe. Turn to him. Be safe. The surety of the offer of salvation in the gospel is based on the truth of who Jesus is, that he is the second person of the Trinity, that he was God in the flesh, and that the Father's work and the Son's work, and later in John we'll find out the Spirit's work, it's all one work. And because of God's love for you, he has made it possible for you to be safe in him. The question is, have you believed? Back in the 4th century, this was the raging question amongst the church. There were a group of teachers, a small minority, who said that Jesus wasn't fully God. That was their take. This is in the 300s AD, okay? And there was a young man present. They had this big meeting about it. It was called the Council of Nicaea. And they just talked about this. Is Jesus fully God? And it was 325 AD. And there's this guy there, a young guy. He was an assistant to one of the bishops. His name was Athanasius of Alexander. He was from Egypt. And he basically spent the rest of his life fighting to teach that truth, that Jesus was fully God. Because that was the agreement that they said the Bible teaches this, and so that therefore that's what we believe. But the political winds changed after that meeting. And so that guy, Athanasius, spent the rest of his years in ministry, like 70 more years, in most of it in exile, because he taught that Jesus was fully God, that the Father and the Son are one. So he spent all that time in exile. And as he was wrestling with this and trying to teach it, he said, listen, our security and safety is central to this issue. And he used a really nice analogy that I thought I'd share with you this morning because I think it's helpful for us. He explained that Jesus's deity as the word that had become flesh was central, again, to our safety as believers and security. And this was the argument. He talks about it being like a king when he visits a city. So in our culture, we don't have a king, thankfully, but we do have a president, right? And I don't know if you've ever been near where the president is going to be at a given location, but I mean, if you are within 100, 200 yards of where the president is, you are in the safest place on the planet Earth, right, at that moment, right? Because with the president comes all the security and all the background checks and all the teams of working to keep everybody safe and all that. So if you're near the president, you're safe. Well, that's kind of the analogy that Athanasius uses. But listen to this. It's very poetic. He says this. It's like when a great king has entered into some large city and taken up his abode in one of the houses there. Such city is at all events held worthy of high honor. Nor does any enemy or bandit any longer descend upon it and subject it. But on the contrary, it is thought entitled to all care because of the kings having taken up residence in a single house there. So too it has been with the monarch of all. Jesus took up residence in our neighborhood. And because he lives in our neighborhood, we are privileged to experience the security and safety that results from God dwelling with us. Namely, we are safe because the Father and the Son are one. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these verses out of the Gospel of John. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we understand what's at stake, Lord, with thinking about the security of our salvation. And Lord, also just thinking about our response to Jesus and the call to be a sheep, to be a follower. And Lord, we pray for your help. We pray that you would help us to listen and to follow. Lord, I pray for those who are here, if there are any who have never come to faith, I pray that you would bring them to faith this very day, that they would repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus. Father, we thank you for this incredible truth, the safety and security that we have, knowing our salvation is secure because of you and your power. We thank you that the gospel is not a gospel dependent on our performance as individuals, but rather, Lord, it's good news because of what you have done for us. Lord, we acknowledge it. It should result in a change in our lives, but Lord, we thank you that we need not despair because no one steals your sheep. We thank you for that truth. Lord, we pray that you would protect us from arrogance and pride, from unbelief, Lord, from refusing to follow. And Lord, in all this, we ask that you would get the glory as we seek to be your sheep. Father, we rejoice in the safety that we have because of the work of the Son and the ministry of the Spirit. And so it's in that name, the name of the Trinity, that we pray. Amen.